Well, I've been blessed this morning. They've taken the clock away. So I'm not going by a clock. Oh, well, I've got my watch anyway. Now, of course, the subject this morning is the resurrection of Christ. Of course, we have to say in this day and age in which we live, the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are some who would use the word resurrection, but they do not mean the physical resurrection of Christ. So the title, if you want one, is The Physical Resurrection of Christ. Now, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. These wonderful verses, they begin with a woman coming to anoint a dead body. But they end with the same woman meeting the risen Christ. And of course, the person who said the best news that ever came to this world has come from a graveyard was right. He is not here. He is risen. Now our verses speak about this woman weeping because there is a missing body. But weeping gives way to rejoicing because she finds the risen Christ. And of course, in this world, there has been literally oceans of tears shed throughout the years and the centuries because of the great enemy called death. But thousands have come to know the one who is the conquering Christ who triumphed over death. And they can say in the words of our final hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives, who once was dead and reigns my ever-living head. And of course that's wonderful. That's wonderful Christian assurance to know this risen Christ is your Saviour and that though you will pass through death, you'll arrive in heaven. Now let me just take a moment to speak about the importance of the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, when they used to make an arch in a building, not quite sure how they do it these days, they used to get the stones, put some scaffolding up, and support the stones into position as they made the arch. But there was one last stone which would go on the top. It was like a wedge. It would be called the keystone or the capstone. And that would hold the arch together. So when they took the scaffolding away, there it would be, remain in place. But if you took away the keystone, the arch would just collapse. Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the keystone of Christianity. Take the resurrection away, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are still in our sins, and we are of all men most miserable. But the good news is, Christ is risen, and indeed he is the very keystone. The resurrection is the keystone of the Christian gospel. Now, I want to use, for the words of the text, the lovely words of the Lord Jesus when he speaks to Mary Magdalene. Verse 15. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Now, you've got to be patient. I'm not going to speak on that just at the moment because there's one or two little observations I want to make from the rest of the chapter. But that's where I want to get to. Woman, Why weepest thou? Let me make some observations from this chapter. Number one, the day of the resurrection. If you look at verse 1, it says, the first day of the week cometh. You will notice, when we get into the verses next week, after 8 days, the Lord appears to the disciples again, plus Thomas, that's in a week's time, on the first day of the week. Pentecost, when the church was born, the Holy Spirit came and it was on the first day of the week. The apostles began to be on the first day of the week. When Paul was at Troas, he waited 8 days so he could be with the disciples on the first day of the week. Paul gives some instructions about collections, and he says, when you gather together on the first day of the week. And of course, the church has followed that great example of the apostles by meeting on the first day of the week. Now remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles before the resurrection were seventh-day Sabbath men. But now we meet on the first day of the week because the apostles knew that there is a greater work than creation. And that greater work is salvation. And we remember it because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just let your imaginations run wild for a moment. Just imagine, when you come in this morning, the road outside was lined with atheists. All the religions of the world were represented out there. You could have put a big smile between your ears and you could say, you atheists, you religious people, you will go and worship your heroes in the cemetery. We've come to Witten Chapel to worship our risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our leader, our head, is alive, gloriously and wonderfully. And of course, historic Christianity says this, and this is important today. The fourth commandment remains, but the day has changed. But the blessing comes now on the Christian Sabbath, and the Christian Sabbath is the Christian's holy day. Many years ago, when I was a lot younger than I am now, I went to a church to take a service, and it was in the summer. And I chose for my first hymn, now perhaps I was a bit tactless, I chose for my first hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. Ooh, you should have seen the frowns I got. You should have said, well, we only have that hymn on Easter Sunday. But remember this, now we're not against the church calendar. But every first day of the week when Christians meet together, we celebrate the glorious truth that Christ is risen today. And that our living Saviour is the one we have come to worship. So, the first day of the week. The second thing I want to observe from this passage is this. The folly of those who deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you a little tip when you're witnessing to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Generally, they want to start about evolution. And you've got a tempted to start about creation. My tip is this. Get as fast as you can to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some are ignorant of it. But what weight we have got when we reason about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mary Magdalene comes to the sepulchre. Now we know from the other Gospels, other ladies would join her. When she comes, the stone is rolled away. The seal is broken that was on the stone, the Roman seal that was placed there by Pilate to make sure no one tampered with the grave, is broken. The soldiers have run away. They left their duty. And we know from Matthew's gospel that the soldiers were paid a lot of money to tell a lie. They were to tell the people that the disciples came and stole the body. I wonder what the authorities thought, and those soldiers thought, when Jerusalem was ringing at the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ is alive. I wonder what their thoughts were. I wonder what their consciences were telling them. But that is an interesting thought. Now, the great evidence of the resurrection, or one of the great evidences, not only the stone, not only the seal, not only the soldiers, but John emphasizes this in his account about the grave clothes. Now, the grave clothes had been left in the same shape as if the body was still in it. But the body had gone. Now, do you remember when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? You remember how he came out of the tomb and then he says, "Unbind the grave clothes! Get him the grave clothes off!" And of course they had to work hard to get the grave clothes off of Lazarus. And the grave clothes were like a big bandage that went round and round and round the body. Now, when they'd got the grave clothes off Lazarus, did they say, "Oh, shall we get the grave clothes and put them in the same shape of the body?" Of course they didn't. They more like just threw them away because they were glad to have Lazarus back amongst them. It was a tremendous miracle indeed. Now, think of the folly of this argument which says they came to steal the body. Now, just think what they'd have to do. They'd have to overcome the soldiers, break the seal, roll back the stone, and then have to unwind all the grave clothes, and when they've got the body out the grave clothes, put all the grave clothes back exactly so it looked like the body was still in it, and then carry a body that was decomposing away from the grave. What folly people believe. What folly people believe. All to deny that Christ is risen. The body that died on the cross, the body that was laid in the tomb on the third day because of Christ's new resurrection powers came through the grave clothes and showed himself gloriously alive and to declare to the world that he had conquered death. Now you think of it like this. Remember the bandage, the grave clothes? Think of it as chains. There is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's chained in grave clothes. His body cannot move. And Satan is saying, the one who is the king of death, the Bible says, got him. Got him. Now think of Wesley's great hymn. Vain the stone and the watch the seal. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. And that's the glory of the resurrection. Now, a little third observation. Peter and John. Now, directly Mary Magdalene has seen the stone had been removed, she runs to fetch Peter and John. Now, do you ever not stop to think about the marvel of how hard and unbelieving the human heart is? Well, you just think of this situation. During the Lord's ministry, now these men had been with the Lord about 3 years. He told them that, "I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again." Now, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that most clearly. Now, you would expect that on the third day after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples would have been queuing up at the tomb to watch this wonderful event of the resurrection. But where were they? They were hiding, they were in fear, and they were in unbelief. How hard the human heart is. How sinful and how fallen we are to believe the supernatural. Do you know something? I'm not surprised that even in the name of Christianity, there are those who deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you understand what the human heart is really like, how hard it is, how unbelieving it is. Here are two disciples that had all these great benefits of the Lord's ministry, and yet they didn't turn up at the grave. That's why Mary Magdalene, though she came to anoint a dead body, she had this great privilege of meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that when John saw the grave clothes, verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre. He saw and believed. Now, we're not quite sure what he believed, and we're not quite sure how deep that belief was, but he'd got some idea about the resurrection. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. In other words, the scripture that they're thinking about had not really registered into their hearts and into their minds that Christ should rise. Now, of course, many people believe that scripture is the same that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. It's the one I read to you from Psalm 16. Now, if you want to just look at Psalm 16 just for a moment, it's a very important one. Verse 10. Well, verse 9 says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. In other words, they believed in the resurrection, not just of Christ, but all believers in Christ. But verse 10 is the important one. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Do notice from that verse that man has a soul. A man, of course, has a body. Now, the promise of that verse is this, that the body would not see corruption. Now, your body one day will be laid in the grave, and it will see corruption until the day of resurrection. Christ's body was laid in a tomb, and of course, it didn't see corruption. It was gloriously raised from the dead. But notice, nor leave my soul in hell. Now, of course, many of you know, it doesn't literally mean the hell where unbelievers go. It means the place of departed spirits, where there is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus went to the place of departed spirits, paradise, heaven. He didn't, like some people believe, actually go into hell and declare himself alive. He went to heaven. Now, there's a teaching today we need to be aware of, and it's this, annihilation, soul sleep. They believe man is just without a soul. That soul doesn't live on. When he goes into the grave, that's it. Now, if that was the case, do you realise the implications to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus, his body would go into the grave, and God the Son would cease to exist for 3 days. God never ceases to exist. And that's why his body goes into the grave and his soul returns to his Father in heaven. And that's what happens when you die. Your body will go into the grave, But your soul, if you're a Christian, will go to your heavenly Father. So remember that. But it's the scriptures that show us the wonderful truths. Now, I could argue about all the evidence for the resurrection. But at the end of the day, it's the power of the Word of God that will convert your soul. Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? It wasn't walking with the risen Lord that caused their hearts to burn. It was the Lord Jesus expounding the scriptures that caused their hearts to burn. Now that's my third observation. My fourth observation is this. And it's to do with the angels. Do you remember verse 12? Mary sees two angels. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, this was a new thought to me. If you disagree with me, you'll have to tell me afterwards, but it blessed my soul. Hope it will bless your soul. In the Old Testament, when God told Moses to make a tabernacle, he says, you need to build an Ark of the Covenant. It was a small box. On the box was to be the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat there were to be two cherubims made in gold. And they would be looking over the mercy seat. And God said, when the blood of the atonement is placed on the mercy seat, he says, I will meet with you. And I will commune with you. That was the place where they met with God, on the mercy seat. And no doubt these angels, if they were real angels, they would be gazing with awe and wonder that a holy God can meet with sinful men. Wonderful to think that that blood would indeed bring a holy God and a sinful man together in communion one with another. Now that's wonderful. Now think of the resurrection. Think of that angel one end of the, where the Lord Jesus had laid, and the angel the other end, where the Lord Jesus lay. Now I say this very reverently. I wonder, was this their thoughts? As they looked where Christ had laid, hallelujah, he's done it. He's done it. The one who was born of the Virgin. The wonder of the incarnation which we sung about when he was born. The wonder of that sinless life. The wonder of that atoning death. And now the resurrection. He's done it. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered death. And everything that was promised in the scriptures is fulfilled. Christ is glorified in his person. The church, it will be built and sinners will be saved and they'll be taken to glory. And Christ will be back in heaven for the angels to worship and to intercede for his people here in this world. And Christ will come again in judgment. And every one of God's people who are saved will have a day when they'll have a new body like unto Christ's body. And they'll live in a new heavens and a new earth. And they'll be with Christ forevermore. And no doubt, when the angels thought about that, they joined with all the other angels in heaven and cried, worthy is the Lamb. And of course, this is wonderful. Now, there are my four little observations from this chapter. Now, I just want to now, for a few moments, meditate upon these words. Found in verse 15. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Now, of course, the angels in verse 13 had already said these words, woman, why weepest thou? But now they come from the mouth and the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to think about those words in the context of the rest of the Bible, woman, why weepest thou? Why do people weep in this world? Why are there tears? Why have there been occasions in your life when you have wept? It's all because of sin. And Adam sinned, suffering, misery, and death came into this world. Woman, why weepest thou? It's because of sin and the consequences of sin. And I might be speaking to someone this morning and you say, yeah, I've wept over my sin. I've wept over my children's sin. And as I look at this world, I see so many things where your heart just is so moved because of what sin has done. Woman, why weepest thou? The second thing I want to observe is this. There's a wonderful scene in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. There is a book, and it's going to be the history of this world. But it's got seven seals on it. And there's no one who can open it. And when John saw the situation, it says, he wept much. He wept much. But then one of the elders spoke to him and said, weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And John was looking for a lion. But he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb, as though it had been slain. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has prevailed. Because he's atoned for sin, because he's risen from the dead. He is the one. And all the angels no doubt said, thou art worthy to open the book. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to open the book. John wept out of hopelessness. There's no one able to do it. You know, I'm glad I'm not an atheist. What a miserable person an atheist must be. No hope. No God. No Christ. But we as Christians have got a glorious hope, because our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever stop to think, well, why did the Lord reveal himself at the resurrection to Mary first? Well, she wasn't an important person. And listen to this. She was a woman. You say, what is he going to say now? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to say. This is amazing. Do you know, in the culture of that day, women were not considered reliable witnesses in courts. So her testimony to others wouldn't mean a thing that she'd seen the risen Christ. In fact, when Paul is telling the people who had seen the risen Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, he doesn't mention Mary, because in that day and age, the testimony of a woman doesn't matter. But here is Mary having this wonderful privilege of seeing the risen Christ. Did Christ reveal himself to Mary first, so that there wouldn't be pride and disunity in the apostles? Now us men, this will humble you chaps, us men can get big heads. Now just think, if the Lord had revealed himself to Peter and John, they'd go to the other apostles and say, well, we're the Lord's favourites, you know. You're substandard. The Lord revealed us to himself to us first. We're better than you. We're on another level than you. But the Lord didn't do that, did he? Later that day, he revealed himself to all the apostles, except Thomas, at the same time, to say that they were all equal as apostles. There was no favoritism. It was all of grace. And of course, that was all in the Lord's wisdom, because he knows what we're like. We can get so proud and arrogant and think we're better than others. He humbles us to keep us lowly. Does the Lord reveal himself to Mary first? Now remember, Mary Magdalene was the one who was cast out seven evil spirits by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus saying to Satan, Satan, look what a trophy of grace she is. You ruined her life. But here she is devoted to me. She's a trophy of grace. And Satan, remember this. Because of the resurrection, there are going to be thousands upon thousands of trophies of grace. I'm going to take them from your dark, wicked world and your kingdom and take them from the fear of death and give them a hope which is glorious and wonderful. They're trophies of grace. When it comes to Mary's devotion, isn't it interesting? Mary followed the Lord Jesus Christ all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. She was one of those who stood at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering. And here she comes first to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a devoted woman. Years ago, when people really gave a challenge, someone said this: the women were first at the cross, they were first at the tomb, and they're generally first on the mission field. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? But now, I want to show you how gently and how gradually the Lord revealed himself to Mary. Now, please notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was risen, he wasn't at the gate of the garden waiting for Mary so he could display all his glorious resurrection powers. Now, she couldn't have coped with that. Paul, converted along the Damascus Road, he suffered because of that. But when seekers are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it's gently and gradually that the Lord Jesus reveals himself to a person. Now, she sees the stone removed, so she fetches the other disciples. At this moment, her mind and her heart is disturbed. What is happening? What is really happening here? And it disturbs her. Her heart is troubled, but her mind gets it all wrong. She's thinking about a stolen body, not a risen Christ. And of course, that's how the natural mind works. And the Bible says the natural mind receiveth not the things of God. And that's why when someone is seeking the Lord, they might need a bit of help. Do you remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? He went into the Slough of Despond and he missed the steps, which are the promises of God. So an angel called help had to help him out. And sometimes when people are seeking God, they need a bit of help. Someone to come alongside them and point out certain scriptures. Now this is what the Lord is doing. He's leading her on gradually. Now, Mary sees the angels. Now, we've got to commend Mary. She didn't get involved in angel worship. She just ignored them, basically. And do you know something? There's another lesson there. Sometimes a seeking soul can get distracted by other things. But you see, Mary, all she wanted was Christ. That's all she wanted, was Christ. Not angels. She wanted Christ. And sometimes seeking souls get distracted, sometimes not by bad things, but by good things. You couldn't have anything better than an angel, could you? But she wasn't interested. She wanted Christ. And Christ alone. But as Mary is speaking to the angel, she turns. Now, whether the angels saw the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed in worship, we don't know. But she thinks it's the gardener. Now, she asks, what have you done with the body? Now, she's not to be blamed that she doesn't realise it's the Lord Jesus. Last time she saw the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. Do you remember Isaiah 52? That face was so marred, more than any man. So the Lord Jesus Christ has got to reveal himself to Mary. He says one word. Mary. Immediately, she knows it is Christ. And she replies, Rabboni, Master. And she seems that she wants to embrace Christ. Just one word, Mary. Now, preachers use a lot of words. But our Lord Jesus Christ just used one word. And the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And when Christ speaks to a soul, they know it's Christ. It's the effectual call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ refuses her to touch him. Now, of course, there's a good reason for that. There's now going to be a time that the Lord Jesus Christ will no longer be physically amongst them. But the same Christ that walked with them through Galilee and to Jerusalem, the same Christ who was crucified, who is now risen, will be at God's right hand, and there'll be a new order. But the same person of Christ, though he may not be physically present amongst them, spiritually, they'll have wonderful access to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. The same Christ who is full of sympathy. The same Christ who is so gracious. The same Christ who has time for his people they can speak to in prayer. What joy must have filled Mary's heart when the risen Christ said, Mary, the tears had gone and joy had filled her soul. Now I need to conclude. Why weepest thou? Perhaps I am speaking to someone, though there may not be outward tears. In your heart, you have burden, you have cares, you have worries. Why weepest thou? Oh, my dear friend, look to Christ, the one who died for your sin, the one who is risen, the one who is ascended and glorified, the one who is ready to hear your prayer, even this day. Why weepest thou? Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is at thy right hand in all his wonderful person. And Lord, you know our thoughts, you know our words, you know our tears. And oh, our gracious God, we do just come and thank you for the finished work of Christ, for his risen, ascended power. And Lord, we worship thee. And we pray, Lord, please, that the Lord Jesus might become precious, more precious to us in these days, we pray. Bless any amongst us who know nothing of this wonderful risen Lord. Do please speak to their hearts, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to our hymn book 255, this lovely hymn. I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. 255. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, be with us now, until Jesus comes again in glory. Amen.